Let's pray for the message. It's a good one today, guys. Father God, thank you for your word that never changes. It's so powerful, God, it is just so refreshing that there is truth in this world because we have your sacred holy scripture. Give us all ears to hear today. Clear our minds from the things going on in life so we can just sit before you at your feet as students, learning and growing together by the power of your Holy Spirit. And may it all bring you glory today, Jesus. And in your mighty name we pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to John's Gospel in chapter 6. Today we will see that Jesus is not just the God-man of miracles, but he's the God-man of sanctification and saving. Jesus and his 12 disciples have just served 10 to 20,000 people with 5 barley crackers and 2 sardine-like fish. Jesus asked his disciples, "What do you have?" And they went and found a boy in the crowd and he had his sack lunch and they go, "Hey, we got 5 barley crackers and 2 tiny fish, Jesus." And it was perfect because Jesus took what they had and multiplied it. This was a lesson in faith. God provides, especially when his people obey him at his word. We learn that our faith may waver, just like the disciples' faith did. But like the disciples, we must obey what God says to experience the miracle that only God can do. Jesus has withdrawn from the crowd to pray. The disciples have gone back down to the boat that they came in to wait for Jesus' arrival. Just like last week, we're going to be looking at the other gospels to fill in the details that John leaves out. So let's get started. And as always, I'll read the text first and then we'll break it down. John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. But by now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So let's break this down. In verses 16 and 17, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark and Jesus had not yet joined them. So the time that they're going from the wilderness where they fed, it says, you know, in your Bibles, it says the feeding of the 5,000. Back then, they just counted men. It's the way it was in the culture. So, but I believe it's Matthew's gospel said 5,000 men and women and children. That's why we know it's probably about 10 to 20,000 people. So they had just experienced this massive miracle. You know, the Bible said they sat them down in 50s and hundreds and they fed with 5 barley crackers and 2 little sardine fish. God multiplied that and everybody ate their fill and he had the disciples serve the people. He had the disciples engage in the miracle. And so now it's 6 p.m. and it's getting dark. Why? There's a storm brewing. We look at Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 and 46. It says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up to the mountainside to pray. So there's a little bit more information that we get in Mark's account of the same thing. Let's show the slide. But I showed you last week. So let me see here. Okay. I forgot this first service, so I learned. So they're in the wilderness here near Bethsaida, and the boat is parked probably somewhere along the lines of here, and it's about 7 miles to Capernaum. That's if they were to go this way to this way. But we'll see. I just want you to know where they're at. They went to the boat, and now they're going out on the Sea of Galilee. Nothing more, nothing less. I just wanted you to see that this is an actual place. This is an actual account. Because sometimes when you're new to the faith, you can think that this is a book of fairy tales or just a book to try to make us better humans here on earth, when it's history, literal history. So Jesus, it says in Mark's gospel, he made his disciples get into the boat. And that word, I didn't look up the Greek word, but it is, by definition, Jesus compelled them to get into the boat. So before we go any further, we need to understand that these disciples are in obedience to God's will. Jesus said, go. We're going to go to the other side. You go to the boat. You go ahead of me. I'm going to go pray. And so these disciples do what they're told. So today we're going to be looking at, so there's God's sovereign will. Okay. He is sovereign over everything and everyone that happens on this planet. God, it doesn't go under God's radar, right? He's aware of absolutely everything. Everything that has life, he's given it life. All circumstances, he knows the end from he's the Alpha and the Omega, the end from the beginning. He's got all of our stories already written out. Everything is underneath the sovereign will of God, but then there is moral will. Okay, so even these disciples are inside God's moral will as well. They are doing as they're told. They're being obedient. Does Jesus know the storm's coming? Yeah. He's sending them into the storm, but why would he send his friends into danger? The answer is this. One, Jesus knows the outcome. Two, he's saving the disciples from the greater danger of being swept up with a fanatic crowd. They had just fed 10 to 20,000 people that are like, you guys are awesome. That was amazing. I mean, they have been fed to the fullest, and it said they wanted to make Jesus king right now. Basically, they're saying, like, let's just follow Jesus around and Jesus can feed us the whole time. We'll just, watch miracle after miracle after miracle. He can just do for us and do for us and do for us and do for us. And so it would be easy for the disciples to get, yeah, we did do that with Jesus, didn't we? We are pretty awesome. It's Jesus is saving them from pride. He allowed them to be part of this massive miracle, and Jesus does that with us. If you've ever led somebody to Christ and watched their life turn around, God used you in that miracle that he did. But there's no reason to get a big head about it, amen? And so what does he do with us? He allows us to experience these high highs in him, of where he does miracles for us. And we're like, God is good. And then he'll send us into a storm to humble us, to allow us to you know, be tested. Because the lesson was in the feeding. God provides. Now comes the test. Now comes the test. And we go to verses 18 and 19 of John's gospel, and it says, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. Listen, storms do not mean that we are not in God's will. Storms are not meant to destroy us, but to test our faith and show us where we're weak. That's exactly why we go through stuff, guys. It's not God being a mean kid with a magnifying glass just trying to burn us like an ant. He's got everything in his sovereign control. And God will not stop anything from coming into your life that's going to make you more like his son. It's going to make you more holy, more humble, more compassionate, generous, peaceful, able to withstand much. It's just a theory till you've been through the storm, amen? So let's look at Mark's gospel version of this in 47 and 48, later that night. Oh, there's a little more information. The boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. That's Jesus. He, Jesus, was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake, and he was about to pass by them. We're going to do a little visual here. Visual helps. So the disciples get into the boat, man, and they are rowing and rowing, and the storm, the wind is blowing against them. So they're trying their hardest, and at every row, the wind's blowing them back a little bit. Sometimes life feels like that, amen? Like you're just, man, I've been rowing and rowing and rowing, and I'm still, like, I'm in the middle of the lake, like, I've just been going and going and going and going, and Lord, I can't do one more. I can't take one more thing, Lord. This is what's going on with these guys. First we need to see this. Jesus was watching. Okay? He's not sending him into the storm. Good luck, guys. Later. It's on purpose, for a purpose, and with love, he's watching them. He's watching over them. Next, we see that they're straining. Look, 9 hours. 9 hours they're straining. 9 hours to go 3.5 miles. Now, I'm not a fitness expert, but I'm pretty sure 3.5 miles can be rowed in less than 9 hours. Should take maybe, I don't know, anybody? 30 minutes, an hour? Yeah, an hour to go, 3 miles. 9 hours later, it's about to be dawn. And it says that Jesus, you know, he's coming in his glory, and it's a great picture. That Jesus is out of love. They have just done this massive miracle. And out of love, he lets them just come to the end of themselves with all their own strength, with all their own abilities, with all their own capabilities. He's let them come to the end of themselves, but he hasn't left them or forsaken them. Amen. That's what we see here. This is going to give us hope. Because if you're not in a storm right now, hey, There's a storm a-coming. Because it's a storm of adversity. And we live in a world that has fallen. Amen? So adversity comes along with it. So this is Jesus teaching them, like he's teaching us through his scriptures, that there's going to be adversity. But he's left us with an example of hope. In the very disciples that he's working with them. Hey, this is what ministry's going to be like, guys. In fact, you're going to give your life for preaching the gospel, for preaching the truth, for standing on the truth and sharing the gospel of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So this is what I love about digging deeper into the scriptures. The word for temptation is parosmos, and it means test, trial, and temptation. So let me read this to you again. No test has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That Greek word for way out is ekbasis. I don't know how to say it, but it means outcome, end, result. So when you are tested, he will also provide the result so that what? He can just take away the storm and you don't have to go through it? No, that's not what it says. So that you can endure it. It's a promise that we know when we are in a storm and we are rowing and rowing and rowing and our feelings are going all over the place, right? We're not like, "I have faith and I am rowing, not going anywhere, but God is good." That's not how it looks. It's like, "Oh my gosh, you know, I have faith, but I don't know. I don't know, man. This looks pretty bad. This weapon being formed against me looks pretty gnarly. You know, and I'm doing the best I can. And it just doesn't seem like I'm going anywhere. And it's not getting better. And what if, what if, what if?" And we always go to the worst, right? We always choose to meditate on the worst case scenario. We don't have to. We don't have to do that. These disciples are learning as we learned as well. We learn through trials and through the process of the trial that we don't have to fear. We can have faith, but it has to be learned. And we're sinners, so we're good in one area and we fail in another. We're good for a little while and then we... "I have faith." "I don't know." It's common. That's the walk. That's the row. That's the way you walk through the... It's not perfect. Because again, our feelings are all over the place. And they're valid because we're ours. So if we do get fearful, mad, discouraged, angry, insecure, normal human behavior. But what do? We take it to the Word. We take it to the truth. That's why it's so important that you understand that obedience to the truth, whether you have faith or not, will get you through the storm. These disciples are doing what they're supposed to do. They're doing what they're told. Their faith is not with them. Right now, they're learning that, but the obedience is there. It's powerful. It means we don't have to fake it to make it. Right? But the truth is in the Word. The truth of how we are to walk and talk and believe and trust with the promises that never fail are right here for us. And once they go from here to here, faith begins to build. But we have to, the rubber has to meet the road. You see, it's just theory till I've rode through the storm. Once I've rode through the storm, I've had the experience of knowing God. God does save. He is faithful, even when I'm not. Amen? So there's two kinds of storms. Storms of correction. That's when God disciplines us. Ouch. But necessary. Those storms are when we get off track. We start going out of God's will. There's consequences to sin. Amen? There just is. God loves us still. But he'll take us into a storm to knock our senses back into us. Amen? To just cry out for Jesus. Then there's a storm of perfection. These are sent to us because God helps us grow. This is not because he doesn't love us. He's not disappointed in us. It's just a storm to help us grow. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says this. It's great. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his what? Holiness. He makes us holy through that discipline. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Say that again, but it's painful. Later on, however, discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been what? Trained by it. Trained. A training is a repetitive over and over of trusting and walking and combating and wrestling with those feelings, wrestling with what we see in the natural. We're humans. We do it all the time. But it's the training of trusting, of leaning into God's word. Listen. Of leaning into his word and so that what? We will endure the storms of life. And we do. Hey, by the grace of God, we're all sitting in church today. Amen? Amen. I bet some of you, just like me, never thought you'd be in church on a Sunday. But here you are. It is God's grace and his love and his mercy that we all sit here today. But he loves us so much that he's not going to leave us the way we are. He's going to sanctify us. He's going to test us. He's with us. He's for us. He's watching. But he's going to test us. Obedience to God's word does not guarantee smooth sailing in life. There are no guarantees. It feels like that when we first get saved. Everything's a pink cloud and then life happens. We're not guaranteed smooth sailing, but here's what we are guaranteed. The Lord will care for us. The Lord is watching and he's faithful through everything that we go through. That is a promise. We look at Romans 8, 31 through 35. It says, what then? Shall we say in response to these things about trials and stuff? If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember that one-liner. Hold on to that. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? I'll tell you who. No one. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? The answer is no. So is it possible that trouble and hardship and persecution, famine, nakedness and danger or sword might come to us? Yes. Will it separate us from the love of God and what his purpose is for your life? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's the guarantee. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Hear that today, church. Even in our inadequacy, even in our, you know, failures when it comes to being holy, he loves us. And he makes us more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. When we look into the face of God and we trust him at his word, we can conquer anything that comes our way. In love, in truth, in peace, we can conquer. It says we're more than that. More than conquerors. Why? Because we've got the Holy Spirit and we've got the truth that surpasses all under human understanding. And we're going to look at that. Look, in John's Gospel, verses 19 and 20, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Look, they were all caught up in the storm. It's normal when your bell's rung, you're tired, you're worn out, you're just spiritually worn out to start slipping. And like these guys were looking with their natural eyes. They're focused on the storm. They're focused on their own abilities coming to an end of the rowing and the rowing and the rowing and God's timing. At the right time, Jesus walked out to them. He's coming for them like he's coming for you and I to rescue, to have that result. The end result of the storm. The storm is just to sanctify us, church. There is an end result in Jesus Christ. There is an answer in him always. And they start freaking out because they think it's a ghost. They don't even recognize God when they see him walking on the storm. Walking on the adversity. He is the God of the storm. He is the God in the storm. With us. God with us. Emmanuel. But they're spiritually off course at this moment. It's so common. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart at the same time. We go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I take it, I give it away. I take it, I give it away. And then I take it back and give it away and take it back. I pray this scripture, tearing it apart, dissecting it with you guys, has really, really given me fresh revelation of how and of how to walk through the next storm and not be fearful and do trust Him. I'll have my feelings and I'll be honest about them, but I trust you, God. You've made me promises. You said we would get to the other side. You said you've called me, and therefore I know you're with me. How much of our spiritual lives are a series of peak experiences? Woo, praise God, everything's good. And then declines. Ah, it's an up and down, up and down. It's common. Charles Spurgeon said this: the apostolic crew rowed and rowed and rowed, and it was no fault of theirs that they made no progress, for the wind was contrary to them. The Christian may make little or no headway, and yet it may be no fault of theirs, for the wind is contrary. Our good Lord will take the will for the deed and reckon our progress, not by our apparent advance, but by the hearty intent of which we tug at the oars. Listen, God is watching us, and He's not judging us on our progress. It's the effort in which we're making, right? It's like God will move mountains, but let's bring the shovel. You know, let's engage in our walk with God. I can pray, oh Lord, turn the lights on, and sit in a chair and go, I'm just waiting for you to turn on the lights. Or I can be praying, God, give me the strength to get up off of this chair and go over to the switch and flick it on. Give me the wisdom to know which switch to flick. Does that make sense? God doesn't want lazy children. Feed us. Ah, that's the people on the land. That's the 10,000 people on the land. Feed us. Ah. He's like, no, not for my 12. No way. Not for my called. Not for my children. Not for the ones that truly, call me Lord and Savior, that truly by God the Father's grace have realized that He sent the Son in human form, the Word of God made flesh. So let's talk about the miracle that John leaves out, because it's significant. Matthew recorded this in Matthew 14, 28 through 21. So Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter replies, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. This is a great example of faith. Peter's even though there's a storm brewing, I mean, they're rowing it, the storm's going, they're weary, there's safety in the boat. But Peter sees Jesus and says, if it's you, call me out of the boat. Call me into the supernatural. If it's you, call me out of here and I'm coming. He says, come on. Step out of your comfort zone. Get into the supernatural. And Peter begins to walk on the storm. Do you get that? He's walking on his adversity. When we go through a storm, It's Jesus that comes to us in the storm, in the form of the Holy Scriptures. You want to look into the face of Jesus? Get into the Word. Begin to study His Word, because He's the Word made flesh. And guess what? You will start walking on top of your adversity. And we keep our eyes on Jesus. And we start walking through the adversity with supernatural peace. Like, oh, I have peace. I know you're here with me, Jesus. You're here with me, Lord. You will never leave me nor forsake me. You said, I watch the weapon being formed, but it shall not prosper. And I'm focused on you. And I'm walking on top of this storm. But, like Peter, we're humans. Let's look at verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? So we see how good. We don't have to be perfect. Peter, as bold as he was, and he gets a bad rap for all the things that he's done. But hey, he got out of the boat, right? He had enough courage. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He had enough courage to get out of the boat, focus on Jesus, and step into the supernatural. And guess what? It says he saw the wind. We're just, you know, a wave slapped him in the face. Another wave of wind of adversity. The wind of adversity has been blowing and blowing against them. Blowing and blowing against them. He steps out. He gets some faith. He's walking on top of the storm. And that wind of adversity hits him one more time. And he begins to doubt. The lesson here is we doubt and we sink. We begin to doubt and we begin to fear. We begin to doubt, and we're coming from the supernatural back into the here and now, where, ooh, it's not looking good. Listen, I love this because there's no condemnation. Jesus doesn't send, you know, oh, Pete, good luck. You were doing so good, but now, shine. He reaches down in love and saves him, just like he does us. And he says, in love, he says, ah, you have little faith. It's growing, but yeah, you need more. Why? Why would you doubt me? Why would you doubt at what was going on when you were locked in on me when I said come? When I say what I say, believe what I say, says the Lord. Over everything that you see, over all your feelings that are going to be all over the place, trust me. And you will stay on top of the storm. Amen? It's gold. This is gold. It will get us through anything and everything that this life is going to send us. John left this amazing detail out of his gospel. Why? Well, it's simple. Because Matthew's gospel was already in circulation. So he knew his readers already had this text about Peter. And John's purpose is to focus on the deity of Christ. So he thought, not important about Pete. Just that Jesus walked on the water. That's all we got to focus on here. But I love that all the gospels begin to color in these beautiful truths about our Lord. Because scripture does not conflict scripture. It enhances it, each other. It will always coincide. You can reconcile. You just got to dig. You just got to search. You got to look. So we see that Jesus saves even when we miss the mark, right? Out of love, he reaches down and saves Peter like he will always save us. And let's look at the end of what Matthew said in that gospel. And when they climbed into the boat, when Peter and Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So we see that they get into the, it's over. That end result that he's promised us in his scriptures of the test is over. And God is good all the time. God is good. That's right. So obviously they begin to worship and, oh my gosh, Lord, thank you. You've got us through again. But then we go to John's gospel back in chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. But Jesus said to them, he's still on the water, and he said to them, "It's I, don't be afraid." They were scared, right? They were rocked. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out to him, and he's like, hey, it's me. I got you. It's I. Don't be afraid. And they were willing to take him into the boat. We learned that Peter's with him. And immediately the boat reached shore where they were heading. So there's another connect the dot. When Jesus got on the boat, the storm died down and they immediately stepped into the promise. It doesn't say they kept rowing. It doesn't say, pick up your oars, guys. Get us to the other side. Jesus. He watched them. He watched them all give their best effort. He let them go through the test, was there for them in the end result, saving, teaching, growing, and then he escorts them supernaturally into the promise. It says immediately they were at the other side. That doesn't mean they kept rowing. It means they were immediately across the lake where Jesus told them that they would go. So there's four different miracles in this one account. Jesus walks on the water supernaturally, and still to this day, he's the living word. Amen. To this day, his word walks on the adversity of life, walks on top of the storm. There is a higher level we can live on, always in his word, by his word, in faith to his word, what he has said. We can always trust him. He's always above. Then we see that Peter walks on water. So we can see that in faith, we can rise above our circumstance. We can literally live above the natural, in the supernatural, of our spirit and our mind being renewed with spiritual eyes to see, faith in our heart to trust. We can walk, and we can walk with total peace, operate in love, minister to others in faith. Then we see that Jesus quiets the storm. Listen, it'll be in God's timing. But he promised. Like they say in the program, this too shall pass. You can hold on to that one-liner. I say it to myself all the time. It encourages me. Yeah, I don't feel good in this moment, but God's good. I'm learning. Make sure I learn all that I'm supposed to learn through this, so I don't have to do this again. I don't want this same storm. I'd like, different ones, please. You know what I'm saying? No need to go through the same storm twice. Amen, Pastor Chris. And then we see that the boat immediately reached the shore, and God's timing, it will The promise will come to pass. You come out the other side, and now, even more so than before you went in the storm, that faith is no theory. It's all, oh no, I just came out of the storm, and God is faithful. Jesus met me in the storm, and now He's got me out the other side. And I'm here to confess and profess the goodness of God. Amen? Hallelujah. That's real faith, right? It's genuine, authentic, real faith that preaches. It preaches in your office. It preaches at the store. It preaches where your sphere of influence and the friends around you. That preaches. Because you can look them in the eye and go, man, I just came out of the storm and I'm telling you, God is good. He's real. His promises are real. His promises are true. And they're true for you. You can trust Him. He'll get you through. If He brings you to it, He'll get you through it. Amen? Amen. So this is the blueprint for our lives when we are in a storm. Remember this. If you begin to go through a storm, study this gospel, study Matthew's gospel. And when Jesus walks on water, you know what I mean? When Jesus sends his disciples himself into the storm to sanctify them and to humble them because he's got great things for them, just like he's got great things for you. You know, it'll keep us all from getting a big head, from getting spoiled. Because He'll bless us, and then He'll test us. He'll bless us, and then He'll test us. Just to keep us needing Him. Thank you, sweetheart. Hey, it's our anniversary today. 23 years! 23 years! God is real. Hallelujah. Listen, oh, I love you guys so much. This scripture is exciting. It's true. It's real. And this is what we get to take today and apply it to our lives. It will make us so, this is what makes the light shine in the darkness when we hold on to truth like this. And our coworkers and our family go, man, you're going through it and you got this peace about you. You're even helping others. And it's like, yeah, if God be for me, who can be against me? I just trust Him. I don't do it perfectly, but that's what I've learned. I'm using what I've learned and I'm applying it now for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I think I'll end it there. I don't want to end any service. I know we're all in different places, right? Here's what I want to tell each and every one of you. God has drawn you here today for a purpose, on purpose. And there is salvation is in this house. And if you are unsure, if you are unsure whether you're a child of God or not, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, or maybe you've done that in the past and you just want to rededicate your heart. You heard the scriptures today. The Father's been drawing you already, and the Holy Spirit just convicted your heart today. I want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. It's not the prayer that saves you, but it's just a prayer of surrender. I give you my life, Jesus. Come into my heart, come into my life and change me. It's just a surrender and God will do the rest. So we want to give everybody an opportunity with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ or you've backslidden and you want to rededicate your heart, just raise your hand and we'll pray today. I see your hand. Amen. Amen. Amen, you guys. I see your hands. Hallelujah. So let's pray this prayer together, church. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son, Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a savior. So I ask you, come into my heart. come into my life, cleanse me, and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive. I thank you for your forgiveness. I turn from my sin and I turn to you. Today, I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you, church. Father God, shine your face upon your people. I thank you for that word that has encouraged us today. Let it be a seed that grows in our heart and our spirit and our minds that will always produce fruit amongst every storm and the storms of life that come to other people. Let us be the light in the darkness with this, God. Bless your people as they go. The highest and best blessing over them and their families, God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Love you, church.